with the voice recorder. And so we'll be doing that this morning. I wanted to go back in the Old Testament this morning and to talk about some things. When you remember that the Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says that the things that are written beforehand are written for our learning and for our example. What we have this morning is the history of Israel, the nation of God. There was a time through Abraham that the Jewish people became the people of God, and they belonged to the Lord, and He blessed them with the land of Canaan. We later come to understand the place of Israel. And God blessed them as long as they kept His law. But occasionally, and sometimes mostly, they would turn aside from God's way and walk in their own way. And the lessons that we learn is that what happened to them can happen to us. We have to recognize there was a standard of truth that God gave them, the law of Moses. The law of Moses was perfect for its day. It was to bring people to Christ so that we could come to the law of Christ. So just like the Old Testament was a standard for the people of God in the Old Testament, now the New Testament is our standard. But again, a lot of people sometimes feel rebellious about that. What we have looking particularly at this lesson this morning is the fact that indeed there was a rebellion against God's way. And we'll look at that this morning. Look at some of the various things that are there. First of all, you see the kings of Israel that come down to this point. You have Saul and David and Solomon. At the death of Solomon, the kingship was divided. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes of the 12 and made a new nation to the north called Israel. And then under the other king, Rehoboam, then they had two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became known as Judah, and they became the southern kingdom. And during this period of time, Jeroboam was the leader of this rebellion, and he took a multitude of the Jews off into that. And you can see at the map exactly what we're talking about the red to the bottom was Judah, where Jerusalem is, and then Israel to the north, where 10 tribes rebelled under the leadership of Jeroboam. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 12 in just a moment. What Jeremiah was doing was leading a multitude to do evil. They were disrespecting God's law. They were substituting men's law for that law. And Jeroboam, by his wickedness, set the standard for generations to come. And these procedures by which error is encouraged are still being practiced today. We still have the attitude of Jeroboam among people today that we need to recognize and try to refuse. We have this statement that I found online about Jeroboam. He set the standard for idolatry, and it's difficult to read, I know, but in 1 Kings 12, we read about what Jeroboam did. Then Baasha walked in the way of Jeroboam, 1 Kings 15. Zimri walked in the way of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 16. Omri walked in the ways of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 16. Jehoram persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, 2 Kings 3. Jehu did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, 2 Kings 10. Jehoahaz followed the sins of Jeroboam, 2 Kings 13:2. Jehoash did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, 2 Kings 13:11. Another Jeroboam did not depart from the sins of his forebear, 2 Kings 14. Zechariah did not depart from the sins, 2 Kings 15. And so you have this man who was so wicked and who rebelled against the law of God set a standard of wickedness that his descendants and other kings followed after that. We have to be aware of the fact that sometimes Jesus referred to us as sheep, that we sort of blindly follow the leader. And this is going on in this particular history of God's people. They became rebellious, they became very wicked, and they were doing things that were extremely wrong in the ways of God. So the source of Jeremiah, what he did, he took the religion that was God-ordered down in Jerusalem according to the law of Moses and took parts of it up to the Israel down in Bethel where he set up these places of worship, and he began to invent his own kind of worship. Does that sound familiar today? Do you see people today inventing their own kinds of worship and not worshiping according to the New Testament? In fact, I don't believe they're reading the same Bible that I am. When I look at the New Testament and read in the book of Acts, for example, there was a church established by Christ in Acts chapter 2. And those who followed after Christ and the apostles' teaching were the disciples of the Lord, later known in Romans 16:16 as the churches of Christ. Well, our view today of this congregation is to go back to those days, to the original church that Jesus established. Many, many people not content with that kind of an attitude. They try to invent to themselves all kinds of things like Jeroboam did. So we're seeing history repeat itself, but there's still individual choice. God gave us free will. And we don't have to go along with that era. We can do what we're doing in this congregation is we're standing for the pattern of New Testament Christianity. When we look back at the New Testament, I can read about a church that was there. No doubt about it. In Acts 2, verse 47, the 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost were added to the Lord's church. So the church existed in those days. The Apostle Paul furthered that. We were studying in class this morning in 1 Thessalonians. But Paul taught in Antioch and Thessalonica and Corinth and Rome and various places. And what he started was the same thing that was found beginning in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. I know that so because 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17 said he taught the same thing everywhere in every place. That is, when he went with the gospel of Christ, he didn't alter it to fit the situations. What he did was to preach the gospel of Christ and bring people to the will of Christ. And that's what we're trying to do then today as well. And so with regard to Jeroboam, in the month which he devised in his own heart, that's part of what he did, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but it wasn't according to Scripture. Now, we say it again and again, and we really mean it. When the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible is silent, we're silent. We don't add to or take away from the Word of God. And the result of that is a restoration of that New Testament church that you read about in Acts 2 in the world today. And all we have to do is to plant the seed. In the parable of the seed and the sower in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talked about planting the seed. Now this takes us back to the book of Genesis, because when God created the world, he put a command into the seeds that each seed would bring forth after its own kind. And so when you preach the gospel of Christ, the seed produces the church of Christ. When you follow the Lutheran creed, it produces the Lutheran church. When you present the catechisms of the Roman Catholic Church, it makes the Catholic Church. So we're committed to following the seed. Luke 8:11 says the seed is the Word of God. When you preach the Word of God, no matter where, no matter how you do it, so long as you preach that Word, the result of Christians individually and collectively, churches of Christ, and Jeroboam didn't like that. He didn't like what God had set up. So in Isaiah chapter 55, there's some statements made by Isaiah that we need to look at and understand exactly what is being said about man and how he acts sometimes. In Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 8, well, verse 6 starts off, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Seek the Lord. Now, let me speak to you individually this morning. Are you of the attitude that you want to seek the Lord? Will you follow his will? Will you commit to the gospel of Christ? Not to just everything you hear in the religious world, but if you'll commit to following the will of Christ as revealed in the New Testament. When somebody asks me, well, why do the churches of Christ not use instrumental music? I go to the Word. And in 9 different places in the New Testament, it always speaks of singing, like Ephesians 5 in verse 19, Colossians 3 in verse 16. It always speaks about singing. Well, if I add to that with an instrument of music, I haven't kept the will of Christ. And so you look at 2 John 9 through 11, which is very important to Bible students. 2 John 9 through 11 says, don't go beyond what is written. don't go beyond the doctrine of Christ. If you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. If you follow the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. Well, we're committed to that. If I can't find in the Bible a passage that is in principle or specifically teaching something, I'm not going to practice that. That makes us different. That makes us different from Jeroboam, for sure. Because Jeroboam was doing all these other things, following his own devices. And Jeremiah 10:23 said, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Let's go back to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God has a certain way of thinking, and He's revealed that through the Word of God. And we need to be willing to follow the Word just like we'd follow God, because that's what we're doing. A lot of people are just unhappy with that. They want man-made doctrines. They want things to be different, and that's the problem that Jeremiah had, and we need to remember that as well. Of course, in Matthew chapter 7, as it talks about various things that Jesus taught while He was on earth, He talked about the straight and narrow way, and that there's a broad way, and that many people will go in the broad way because they're not willing to walk in the narrow way. Well, narrow means just what the Bible says. Just simply that. The narrow way is what God has taught us to do, and there are many not willing to follow that. Well, the motive that Jeroboam had was self-seeking. He had 10 tribes with him, the majority. You know, the majority went with Jeroboam, and today you find the majority following after false teachers. And that's often the way that it is. But he was afraid that after the Jews who went with him realized that they were no longer connected to the temple, they were no longer connected to the law of Moses, that in their hearts they would go back to Jerusalem, and that would create problems for him. In his thinking, he said, if they go back to Jerusalem and they go back to the old law, they'll want to kill me because I'm a lawbreaker. And he understood that completely. This was not some kind of a surprise that things. But false teachers are always this way. They're motivated to draw away disciples after themselves. And this goes clear back to the time of Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He met with the elders of Ephesus at the seacoast town of Miletus. And in the process of talking to them, he warned them that from among your own selves, a departure is going to come. Now, not only the Bible tells us about that, but history tells us about that. The church that belonged to Christ is the oldest church in the New Testament. There was a church before all the denominations started. Now, understand the implications of that. There was a church in the first century. Not a Baptist church existed. Not a Catholic church existed. Not a Methodist church existed. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just trying to tell you that there was one church in the first century. And the one church was the church that Jesus said He would build. In Matthew 16:18, as Peter confessed Him as the Christ, He said, upon this rock, that confession, I will build my church. Now, I want to belong to that church. Don't you? I want to belong to the church that belongs to Christ. And in our preaching and teaching, we simply go back to the New Testament and find out what the revelation of Christ is, and we follow that. Now, that's what the Jews and Judah were doing, but the 10 tribes that followed Jeroboam just invented anything they wanted to do. And it became pretty bad. And so we need to recognize who we are and what we are. We're following the New Testament of Christ. We're not following the Old Testament. Now, if you notice this morning, we read from Psalms 92. Well, we respect the Old Testament as being the Word of Christ for the Jewish people. But we understand also there are many good things that are there. And so we read a psalm every morning to stop the announcements and to start our worship. And so with the reading of the Psalms, we start our worship service. And while we're making announcements, we joke about a nail every once in a while, and we do different things. But when it comes down to our worship to God, we're going to do what God says to do. And these false teachers then try to pull away disciples after themselves. And folks, watch your television and see how much it's working. Do you realize how much error is out there that has no connection to the Bible at all, that to the New Testament? Let me just use one example, Joel Osteen. He's a mighty television preacher. But in his preaching and his whole policy is, we receive everybody. We're not interested in your sins. We're not going to talk about your sins. We just want everybody to come in. And they've brought thousands of people in who are living in sin, and he's not telling them what to do to repent. He's not interested in souls. Now, I make a judgment, but I think he's interested in money. And that follows most of the television evangelists. They always want you to put your hand on your radio or put your hand on your wallet and send them a check. And that's what's going on. And the Apostle Paul in class this morning was talking about how honest he was among them. He didn't come for their money. He came to preach the gospel of Christ and save souls. That's what this is all about. Folks, I want to tell you, sin has become so normal in our generation. People don't feel ashamed for sin anymore. They brag about it. How many times do you hear in Hollywood about somebody, we've been together 5 years and we have 3 children, we're thinking about getting married. Really? Have you read what the Lord says about that, Matthew chapter 19? And the idea of just open sin is acceptable today. One of the reasons I'm persuaded that the church is not growing any more than it is because sin is so popular and so widely accepted until nobody has to repent anymore. Now I'm gonna mention this because it's connected to this congregation. I'm just gonna say that one of our members, a lady, put on Facebook this morning, or I saw it this morning, that over the weekend she got so drunk and the next one was a Facebook post about believing in God. Now, as elders, we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to deal with this as a congregation, because we talked in 1 Thessalonians this morning about walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. And her husband is not a member. Well, how would he know it's important to be a Christian? And I'm saying that because it gets very real. Just like in the New Testament, sin entered the church and they had to deal with that. And if we don't deal with that, then we're complacent. And we'll have to deal with it to be right with the Lord. So these are some things that we recognize are taking place in the world today and among our own members. Well, the appeal of Jeroboam, way off up to the north from Jerusalem, he identified 2 cities. The city of Dan to the north of Israel and then Bethel to the south of Israel. So they were caught in these 2 places because he said it's going to be too inconvenient for you to go back down to Jerusalem to worship. When you talk about convenience, people say, well, I can't come to church, it's too early, and I stayed out last night and got drunk. Or, well, it's too far. And some of you folks drive a long way to get here, and it's deeply appreciated because you have that sense of commitment. Somebody said, well, it's just too late. I'm going to have to watch the football game. I think there's one on today. And football has become our religion, and religion has become sports. That's sort of the way it is today. And so it's these people, you see, look in your sermon this morning. You've been too judgmental. You're being judgmental. And they talk about Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. But there's another passage that's 2 chapters over from that one in the book of John that says, judge righteous judgment. Christians have to know the truth and make a decision about whether or not we personally are living in that, or where our brethren are living in that sense. And so he was saying, you know, it's just too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Notice it says go up, because Jerusalem was up on the high mountains. And this is geologically correct, just like everything you find in the Bible. But people say, well, I can't worship at Northside. It doesn't have a nice enough building. I remember very well the woman I've told you about up in North Texas. She said she couldn't worship God in a building that had a flat roof, ceiling. She said, I've got to be in a building that's arched. And so she said, when I get a religious feeling, I drive down to Fort Worth, because they have a wonderful chandelier in that building, and they have an arched ceiling. So when I get religious, which was not very often, she would do that. Do you see the attitude? People want something convenient. And I wonder, when I think about the Christians of the first century, how do they tell their children, we're going to worship God this morning, let's get up and let's go to the cave. Now, we've got to be careful about this, because if we're arrested, we might be put in prison, and you might be sent to the slaves. But let's go to worship in the cave this morning. Would that be too hard? Would that be too primitive? And you see how people think. It's got to be convenient. I've mentioned the ad that I saw in Florida. This woman started her church, and she named it the Feel Good Church. And her motto was that little round yellow thing that you put on your Facebook about the smile. It's the Feel Good Church. Well, guess a lot of people want to feel good. They don't want somebody saying, you're living in sin, you need to repent. Now, I go back again to 1 Thessalonians in class this morning, talking about the Apostle Paul. He strictly taught the truth. He didn't compromise. He taught the truth. But he said, I also treated you like babies, like family, because I wanted to save your soul. And so, we're not happy to condemn sin, but it needs to be condemned. You know, here, the apostles in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they had thousands and thousands of Jews at the temple, and the Holy Spirit gave them the power to speak in their languages, because the book of Acts says there were Jews from every nation under heaven there for the day of Pentecost. And they didn't talk about feel-good church. They said, you people, right here, you people, you've crucified Jesus Christ. He laid it on them. Now, what's going to be the attitude? Well, 3,000 of them said, what are we going to do? It touched their hearts. What are we going to do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. We still teach that 2,000 years down the road, because that's Bible. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. And so there are two things in the gospel. The first one is not much fun. You have to point out the sins of the people. That's what the apostles did, and they left a standard for us. I wouldn't be worthy of my salt as a preacher if I didn't point out people's sins. But we're not happy over those. What we want people to do is the same thing they did in Jerusalem in Acts 2. Repent. Come away from that lifestyle. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you'll be in fellowship with God. And that's what it's all about. I quickly refer to the book of Ecclesiastes. The wise man Solomon was king during that period of time, and God gave him wisdom, but in some things he was really foolish. He admitted the fact that he tried everything. I've tried to be with women. I've planted vineyards. I've built buildings. I've do all these things. And I've come to the conclusion it's all folly, emptiness. The last chapter, he came to the conclusion. He said, the whole of man, the duty of man, the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And that reduces it down to the most simple answer that is absolutely the truth. Your life is not about how much fun you're going to have or how much money you make. Your real test is whether or not you've decided to go to heaven. Please let that sink in. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. That you want to decide to go to heaven because hell's pretty hot. It's filled with all the people that I don't want to be around here. Why do I want to be around them for eternity? Would you like to rub shoulders with Judas? That's where he is. Would you like to rub shoulders with Adolf Hitler? Would you love to see your daughters go and get acquainted with Jezebel? You know why nobody ever names their daughters Jezebel? I hear a lot of boys named after Bible characters, and even a lot of women are named after Bible characters, but nobody names their daughter Jezebel. And all you got to do is read about her to understand why. And so some churches have gone into the catering business, I call it. I tried to download this. I really couldn't do it in this kind of a sermon. There was a Church of Christ up in Pennsylvania, and I was looking at different congregations and what they offer, and they offered about 30 pictures of the congregation in the kitchen and the dining hall. The picture showed the casseroles that the ladies made. The picture showed pictures of delicious looking food. And it went on and on. Not a thing was said about Jesus Christ. Not a thing was said about trying to reach out to people with the gospel. Everything was about come join us because we have delicious food to offer you. And I thought about Jesus' words when he said the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. If that's what you're coming for, just to get, if we could build a kitchen and a gymnasium, we'd have people here by the dozens and dozens. But what would we offer them? I think if you would recognize, as we begin to preach the gospel of Christ, they'd find another place to go to the gym. And so this is the way we're having to deal with it. Paul talked to Timothy about that and said some are no longer going to love the gospel. They're going to reach out to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's what happened in the first century church. There was the Church of Christ for the first 600 years. But there was a developing attitude all during those years of supremacy. And I trace it back to 3 John, which I say was the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. 3 John talks about Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. And he wanted to rule. Well, you went on until little by little, it got worse and worse until by 600 A.D., they selected a universal pope. A universal head of the church. That hadn't happened all for the past 600 years. It wasn't there in the church that Jesus built. But now then you look, you've got synods and you've got all these various things, and you find that people are willing to follow the leader in that respect. So Jared Bowen's feast that he had was similar to the truth. Like a feast that was down in Judah. 1 Kings 12:32. So now these feasts were was under the shadow of their golden calf. You know, they had memories of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. And back at the Mount Sinai, when they began to first rebel, Aaron took the gold off the people and made a golden calf, because that's what they worshipped in Egypt. Well, this golden calf thing had a history among the people. And so that's what Jeroboam built. He put one golden calf at Dan, one golden calf at Bethel, and said, now these are your gods. And they went following after that. People today say, well, you know, one calf is as good as another. I know they sacrificed live calves down in Jerusalem, but we've got a gold calf, so much better. And one high priest is good as another. One altar is as good as another. Today it said all roads lead to God. You pick the road you want, and you just follow that, and it'll get you to God, regardless of what you believe and practice. In 2 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn with me to that passage, I always encourage you to have your Bibles or your electronic Bibles, as some of you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 12. In that passage, the Bible says, But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as they're doing in things that they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So here's a standard of truth and righteousness over here. And somebody doesn't like that, so they swing over and start another church. They'll throw in some truths. They'll even believe that Jesus was a good man. I've told you before about the first Methodist preacher in Fort Worth many years ago. He wrote articles about the fact that I do not believe in the virgin birth. He's proud of it. And I do not believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But the buildings were full of people. And the very core of the truth of the gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead. And we can prove that by evidence. We're not talking about blind faith. So when people began to start something new, they'll throw in one or two truths, but in the process they lose out on what the Bible is teaching. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of the Hebrew letter said, follow the pattern. There was a pattern established in the Old Testament, and the Jews were to follow the pattern that was showed to Moses in the mountain. There was a pattern, a standard of truth. Now then you come to the New Testament, we're also supposed to follow the pattern of New Testament teaching, the New Testament. And if you can't find in the New Testament what we're doing in our worship, you tell us about it, we'll quit it. Because we're committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and what we teach and practice. So when you look at all this, the effect was a progressive degeneration and then eventual captivity into Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 17, God talked to these people about how sinful you are and what you're doing. And he was saying in 1 Kings chapter 14, I'm going to scatter you. I gave you the land. I'm going to take the land away from you. I'm going to put you into captivity because they were following idols. Now listen to this. They were charging, they were casting their children or passing their children, the Bible says, through the fire. Now we got a little bitty baby back here this morning, as cute as it can be. Can you imagine stepping outside the building and there's a great big idol called Baal? He's got a big opening in the belly and there's a fire in there. And we're going to take that baby and we're going to take it out there and throw that baby into the fire as a offering to Baal. That's what the Israelites were doing. They'd gone so far that they could actually take their children. I've got two great-grandsons here this morning. They'd make quite a fire, wouldn't they? And that's what they were doing. So wicked. You see, what happens when people go away from the Bible, anything goes. And you find anything going on in the religious world today, if you want to find a church where you can be a homosexual and maybe be a homosexual woman, and you want to preach, they've got a place for you. I mean, it's a smorgasbord. And you can do what you want or find what you want to do. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy about our day, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Error is never stagnant. It always progresses. Unless we take a stand and make a commitment to the New Testament. And that's what we've done. Now, it doesn't suit everybody. You have the law of Moses given by God Himself on Mount Sinai. And even while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law from God Almighty, they were down there making a calf then. And righteous living, which goes along with religious error. You'll find that everywhere where you go. And so these evil people are going to go worse and worse. And God's commandments are always for our good. Deuteronomy 6:24. The law of the Lord is always good. Unless I disagree with it. And then I can find all kinds of reasons why I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so its result, what resulted to Israel was destruction. The path into captivity, ironically enough, reverses Abraham's journey to the promised land. You had to go north and east to get to captivity. Abraham came from the north and down to the west into the promised land. Now, after all these years, and the law being given, they being in Egypt for 40 years and coming out, all this time, you've got them regressing now, back beyond what happened. 2 Kings 17:18 says, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." Now, it didn't take too many years before they were taken off to captivity because they followed the idols too. But now then, how would you want to realize that God is angry with you? Have you ever thought about that? God is angry with sin. And we've all committed sin. I'm not standing up here self-righteous. I know that I've committed sin too. Romans 3:23 said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's my message for the first part of the gospel. The second part of the gospel is you can be saved from your sins. Jesus died to make it possible. His blood was shed. And when you're baptized into Christ, folks, it's not the water that saves you. Now, water shows your obedience and your faith to do what the Bible tells you to do, but you reach the blood of Christ when you're baptized into Christ because you're baptized into His death. And there's where you reach the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that saves us from our sins. And that's why we have the Lord's table every Sunday morning to remind us, as He said, "Do this in memory of Me," because He died for us. So, here's sort of a summary. Pardon me. Of what Jeroboam did. His human wisdom led him that way to keep followers. It was very convenient. You didn't have to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. There wasn't any public transportation. And it was similar to truth. It was similar. And that's what makes it so dangerous. Because some people never read their Bibles to tell the difference. And its effect, progressive degeneration of truth. Progressive degeneration. And look what's happened to religion in America. In fact, America today is antithetic to religion. Do you remember in the news a few years ago, the mayor of Houston told all the preachers in Houston, "Before you preach a sermon, you give me the outline, and I'm going to determine whether I'm going to let you preach it." Well, she just had to put me in jail. I will not let somebody monitor my sermons. Now, if you're in the audience and I preach something wrong, you've got a right to tell me that's not right. And you'd be my friend if you told me that I'm preaching something wrong. But you have to recognize that there's a standard of truth, which is the New Testament. And we follow the New Testament in this congregation because Jesus gave us the words of life. Now, whether or not you have an attitude like Jeroboam is your business. What I've tried to do this morning is to show you the result of that. God's going to be angry with you because He's established the church. He's given us the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in it. This is no secret society. I'm not monitoring what you believe because you've got the same Bible I do if you want it. And you can read your Bible and you're going to be judged by your actions just like I'm going to be judged by my actions. And so we keep on preaching the gospel. Something is not extremely popular in America today. But nevertheless, it's the saving gospel. And I'll take my stand on that every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Lead us, Lord Jesus, into heaven. That's what we want to do. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we encourage you to consider what we're talking about this morning. If you're a member of the church and you've fallen astray and not living as you should, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you of those things and make it right again. We just want to do God's will. In the process, as I often say, let's go to heaven together. No, let's not lose anybody. Can this group all go to heaven? Is it possible? Yes, if you listen to Christ and do His will, you can go to heaven. And that's what we're trying to do and teach. So if you're here this morning, you have a tender conscience, and the things that I'm talking about have struck you in your heart, and you need to make a step in the right direction, we invite you to come while we stand together, while we sing the invitation song.
Faith of our fathers.